Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Well, I'm really glad to see you tonight. I hope you're excited about Christmas. We love Christmas and love what it's all about, especially because there's so much football on and all that stuff, and that's a real joy for me. But I want to start and read some of the Christmas story for you, so I'm going to start reading it, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. So if you're following along, you know where to begin. There's just a little bit of it up there for you, but Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." So this is historical. This has got a historical context, and with extra biblical history, we can see that all this stuff really happened and it really went down. I mean, Jesus was a real person in real time. This is not a story or a tale we hear every year at this time. This is a historical reality. Can I get a praise Jesus? There you go. That was good. All right. So this took place, and so they had to go be registered. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And that was really important because Jesus had to come from the lineage and house of David. So all of this fulfilling prophecy, and he had to move down to pay his taxes because Jesus couldn't be born in Nazareth. Prophecy said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So, I mean, all of these things took place. God was working out his divine purpose. All these people, places, things. Isn't it awesome? And he's doing the same for you right now. So Joseph went, and he left Nazareth, went down to Bethlehem because he was the house of David. And verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, which means, boom, she's in labor pains. Bang. And she brought forth her first son. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Isn't that terrible? There was no room in the inn. I mean, you imagine Mary shows up and they say, "Look, I need a room. I'm about to give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world." And the guy's like, "That's a good one. We're really still booked. Sorry, there's no room." "No, really?" And Joseph's like, "Yeah, we had angels come, all this stuff. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. Heaven and earth has been moved. This is a divine event. We need a room." And he's like, "You know what? I got a barn out in the back. And, you know, you can jump in there, and I'm sure that'll be a good space for that." Isn't that radically amazing? You'd think God Almighty would have planned ahead on that part. Huh? You'd think he would have booked a room. I mean, get on Priceline or something. Figure it out. But there was no room in the inn. I mean, if you were Mary, I mean, and you were told you're going to be giving birth to the Messiah, the King of the world, the one who created all things, you would think that some of this stuff was figured out in advance for you. Would you not? Would you? I would. But you know what? Wow. Pretty amazing stuff. So no room in the inn. Verse 8. "Now there was in the same county shepherds living in the fields, watching their flocks by night. And behold," say behold, "an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." I mean, boom, you're out there just hanging out with your friends, you know, maybe passing a little flask around, and all of a sudden, bam, here comes an angel. I think that would kind of freak you out a little bit. That's why all the time it said, "Fear not, don't be afraid." So it said, "Listen, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." That's a good thing to hear when suddenly an angel shows up. It's good news. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I mean, imagine that. Here's the sign. And I mean, here's why there's no room in the inn, because here's the sign. These shepherds are going to go not to the Holiday Inn, but they're going to go to a barn somewhere, and they're going to find, imagine that, sure enough, in a barn, this baby, we found the baby in the barn, just like the angel said. Interesting story, huh? Yeah. Interesting story. "Born to you this day, the child of God, the Son of God." So he said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away and gone from them into heaven, the angels said to one another, wow, that was pretty crazy. No, they said, wow, let us go. Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came and they made haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept and she pondered all these things in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Isn't that great? Every time you have an encounter with Jesus, it ends up you running, shouting, screaming, telling everybody you know, I got some good news for you. Amen? You're going to have an encounter with God tonight. You're going to run from here and tell people some good news. Let me show you something here. Now, it may be hard to see, but in the corner right on the left, there's a guy, and he's got his violin case open, and he's playing the violin, and he's in Washington, D.C., right at the entrance to the subway in Washington, D.C., and I got, why isn't anyone listening to this guy? Why isn't anyone listening? Now, listen to this. A man sat at a metro station in Washington, D.C., and he started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning, and he played six Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. And during that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that thousands of people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. Now, literally, if you were coming out of the station, they said it takes a minute and a half to come down the escalator towards those doors. So people were hearing this guy playing. You can actually go on YouTube and you can see this. How many want to do that right after the sermon? You want to check it out. But he's playing, many could hear for a long time as they were approaching and they could hear the music being played. But he's playing this stuff, he's playing it, and it says 3 minutes went by and a middle-aged man noticed that there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace, stopped for a few seconds, and then he hurried up to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip and a woman threw the money in and went on and continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him, but the man then looked at his watch and started to walk again. Clearly, didn't want to be late for work. Then one who paid the most attention was a 3-year-old boy. His mother was dragging him, and this 3-year-old boy stopped and was just really taken in by this guy playing his violin. And mom had to drag the little boy away, but he was like really taken up by what's going on here. So his mother tagged him along and hurried him, and the kid stopped and looked at the violinist, and finally the mother pushed hard, and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. This action was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. In the 45 minutes that he played, only 6 people stopped and stayed for even a moment. It says, and 20 gave him money, but they continued to walk their normal place. He collected in 45 minutes $32. Woo! I mean, I don't know about you, but that's like, you know, 40, 45 bucks an hour. That's a pretty good gig right there. Huh? Turn to your neighbors, that was pretty good. All right, so 32 bucks. When he'd finished playing, Silas took over. No one noticed it. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. Now, let me show you a picture right here. Right there. That's a fellow named Joshua Bell. Now, Joshua Bell is the guy who was playing the violin. He's one of the absolute best violinists in the world. He, as a child, was a virtuoso. He's like just an amazing kid on the violin. And it was an experiment done by the Washington Post. They asked him if he would come and just take 45 minutes and stand in the corner of the subway station and just play. And he played just like he would in any other place. Let me give you one more slide, because, I mean, here he is playing. 3 nights earlier, he was playing in Boston with the symphony orchestra, and the cheapest ticket was $100. And it said that he makes over $1,000 a minute. Sometimes it's 100 bucks a stroke. That's 100. Whoop. And 45 minutes. And I mean, nobody even stopped, really paid attention, except some children. And I mean, it was just something was going on really, really special. But everybody was really way too busy to pay attention. So no one knew who he was, but it was Joshua Bell, one of the most famous musicians in the world. And the interesting thing is, when they talked to him after, he said, you know, I do this all the time. I've done all these pieces. I know this really, really well. But he said, the funny thing was, is standing there by myself, out of context of how I usually play, he was really, really nervous. And he said, it was really weird, but he didn't even want to look up. But then after a while, he looked up and he said, man, he was kind of disturbed that nobody cares. Like, why is nobody paying attention? I mean, I'm working really, really hard up here. So he was playing a violin, a Stradivarius worth over $3.5 million. Pretty amazing stuff. So part of the social experiment, three things that they wanted to do here. It just popped me a slide. In a commonplace environment, here's what they wanted to find out. In a commonplace environment, do we perceive beauty? Interesting. How do people perceive beauty? That's a whole philosophical thing altogether. But how do people, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop and appreciate it? Do we recognize the talent in an unexpected context? Now, what's all this got to do with Christmas, Pastor? Well, I think the interesting thing about Christmas, oh, this is good too. I took Mona Lisa and I put her up in Tim Hortons. Mona Lisa, you know Mona Lisa? Mona Lisa, painting by Da Vinci. I mean, imagine if you had a Mona Lisa in Tim Hortons, you know, just above the ordering sign. I mean, that would be totally out of context. And you'd probably miss the beauty of something amazing. Like, yeah, the original Mona Lisa out of context. Now, so I'm thinking now, if I were God, and I wanted the Savior of mankind to enter into a broken, sin-broken world that the devil dominated and broke down, I would probably want to market things a little bit better. Don't you? And I think it's amazing that like God subjected his son to be born in a stable with a bunch of animals, with a teenager as his mother and a carpenter as his father. And I mean, it wasn't just common. It was a little bit below average. I mean, it wasn't just common, and no wonder people could ignore it. No wonder people didn't think much about it. But I think the fact that that's how God began, it's ridiculously amazing today that all over the world today, I mean, I was watching the news today, and even in Iraq, there were people there gathering under, you know, the pressure of identifying themselves as Christians, gathering to have a candlelight service, just like us. But people all over the world impacted by that little baby born in a stable. I just think that is so amazing and so incredible. So do we recognize talent in the unexpected context? Do we recognize God? In Hebrews, it's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, in the last days, God has spoken to us. Say he's spoken. In the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact, I like this, it's the ESV version. It says he's the exact imprint of his nature. So when God communicates with his Son, even though he did it in the most despised part of the world in such an insignificant way, when God communicated with his Son Jesus, he said, this is exactly who I am. This is exactly who God is. That means everything before, give it up. That means any other thing. We're not here to celebrate a denomination, a doctrine, some kind of religion or a faith. We're celebrating that God Almighty himself communicated in a very, very obscure way. And yet he communicated. He subjected himself to something that seems so common. And yet God himself came into this world to be the light of the world in such a simple fashion, in a simple way. And yet God says, through that child, through my son, through his life and through everything he did, he said, I've exactly communicated who I am. And I tell you, if you read the Gospels and you study Jesus, you got to get this revelation. God is good. He is really, really, really good. And I think it was shocking to me when I considered the contrast here of, I mean, I had to take it out a big ad. When if you went to see this fella play his violin and you paid, you know, a lot of money for it, you'd have had your tickets, you'd have prepared that night, you'd have got dressed up, you might have gone out with friends to have dinner early and get all prepared, and woohoo, we're going to hear this guy play, and you would have paid attention. But the same guy, out of context, nobody cared. The same guy in a different context, they ignored it and walked away. And yet here is Jesus. And I think it's amazing that Jesus has come in such a gentle way. He's come in such a simple way. He didn't come and crack the sky and say, hey, it's me, pay attention, obey me or else. He came as a child. God became one with us. God entered into the neighborhood and God manifest his good nature. And very, very simply, the light entered the darkness. And he said, I love you, and here's how good I am, and I want you to be my child. Give me another slide here. So do you hear what I hear? I was thinking about that carol. You know, like, you hear what I hear? You know, many hear, but few listen. So a lot of people, thousands of people that day went by the guy playing the violin, thousands of people. And sometimes it was only the three-year-old kids that said, the three-year-old kids realized that's genius. Like the three-year-olds were going, Mom, we should stop for a minute. Mom said, come on, who cares? You know, life can get so full of noise. And Christmas can get so full of noise. And everything we do can get so full of noise that we miss the fact that we got a wonderful, beautiful Savior who loves us and cares for us. And if you listen closely, you can hear a sweet melody of God's love drawing you to himself. That's what it's all about. That's what Christmas is all about. Here's a fellow, William Lonsdale Watkinson. He was a Wesleyan preacher. He preached this sermon back in 1907, and it just this phrase in it. Now, John F. Kennedy used it. Eleanor Roosevelt used it. You'll see things where it was attributed to them, but it was really this fellow who gave it. He said, but denunciation rhetoric is so much easier and cheaper than good works. It proves a popular temptation, yet it is far better to light the candle than to curse the darkness. Let me read that again. Because, you know, there's a lot of noise today. A lot of people think the way we're going to deal with the problems out there is I'm going to make more noise than you. And we'll make more noise than you. And if I don't like what's going on and I want to change things, I'll just shout louder than the rest of you. And we just keep bickering and all that stuff. But here's God, who so loved his lost humanity that he simply came. And it says the light entered the world. The light of God entered the darkness. The light. All God did was he turned on the light. Let me read it again because it's really good. Denunciatory rhetoric is so much easier and cheaper than good works. And then it's better to have a verbal fight and blah, blah, blah than to actually serve the situation. You know, proves it's a popular temptation, yet it's far better to light the candle than to curse the darkness. It's far better to light the candle than it is to curse the darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you don't have a candle, you should have a candle, all right? How many do not have a candle? You don't have a candle. So if you don't have a candle, there's a hand right over there. If we got any candle people around, can somebody help me? There you go. You got candles right there. That's good. Anybody else, put your hand up really high if you don't have a candle. We got people over here don't have a candle. Just bring the whole tray with you, Stephen. Just grab that. You got that? No. Now, when you have the candle, just we're not going to show you the training video again, but what you do is, like, if the person with you, they get their candle lit, don't tip the lit candle to light the person beside you. Tip the unlit candle in to get lit, okay? That way you don't drip wax on everybody and, you know, we won't have any screaming going on and stuff like that. Is that all right? Is that good? Does that make sense? All right, so I'm going to ask my wife to help me out. She's going to light that candle, and I'm actually going to read a little passage of Scripture for you right as I pull this out of the way. So I need the lights off in the foyer, Desmond. And if I can get you all to stand up, okay? And then we're just going to, Freddie, if you can just take the master down. Take the master light switch down. Just take it all the way down. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the truth, the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, listen, as many as received him. Just tonight, when you light your candle, I just pray you just, I receive that good news, Jesus, that you're for me, that God is good, and that you came in to give light to my life and eternity. He gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. To them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Shepherds wait at the sight.
Bless you, Lord. I do thank you that it might have been an interesting plan, and I think it's amazing that you submitted your greatest masterpiece, your son, the greatest demonstration of yourself, that you put it in such an obscure place, and yet what an amazing plan that you humbled yourself and you came like that, and all you did was you turned on the light. And Lord, I pray that you would help us just to turn on the light. Just to let that light of your goodness that's entered my heart, that light of the world, to be shed abroad through my heart to minister to everyone. We pray, Father, we do pray for peace on earth. We do pray for the fulfillment of that word that is good news, goodwill to all men, and peace on earth. And Father, we do pray for peace all over the world today. We pray that the good news of Christmas would reach its full climax of the earth, flooded and filled with the very glory of God. So, Father, thank you for each one here tonight. Thank you for our Impact family. Thank you for our families. I pray, Lord, that your goodness and your grace, that your prosperity, that every wonderful promise that you have made that is ours because of Emmanuel, God, with us, let it be manifest in each and every life and in each and every home. And in Jesus' name, we just say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to one and all. And to everyone, a good night. Good night. God bless you. You can blow out your candles. We'll pull up the lights for me, Freddie, and we'll have a basket there at the back for you, Desmond, that we can put these candles in. But Merry Christmas, everybody. Have a fantastic season and enjoy. I had a big dripper. Who had a really big dripper? Mine was a big dripper. Wow, I tell you, that was good. All right. God bless you.